Excellent. Thank you very much. All right, let's turn to the Word of God now. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. And tonight I want to read to you from verse 7 down to 12. 7 is the completion of the previous section. Last week we did 1 through 6, was Peter addressing the wives in the church. There's only one verse for the husbands, but of course it's in context, and it says just as much, I believe, to the men as he did to the women. And then verses 8 through 12 sort of conclude this longer section that we've been in. So it summarizes things that we've been saying now for a couple of weeks. So 1 Peter 3, 7 down to 12 says this: "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Very telling little phrase there. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Father, thank you for your word. We simply ask you now, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through the preparation, Father, and ask you, Lord, to equip us to walk with you in holiness and goodness all of our days. In Jesus Christ, amen. First thing I want to notice about this verse 7 is the likewise. Okay, husbands, likewise. Back up to verse 1 and have a look. Wives, likewise. And then in verse 8, it's, you know, he sums up, right? "Finally, all of you, likewise." I think we're supposed to be getting the point that Christian character, specifically what, if you look in verse 4, what Peter has just called in verse 4, a gentle and quiet spirit, that's the standard for all who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All believers, every member of the flock, all of the Lord's lambs need to cultivate and express this new life that was so perfectly modeled by the Lord Jesus himself, a gentle and quiet or tranquil spirit. And we've been reading through these sections of 1 Peter where he's been addressing these various groups. And if you look over them again, you will see that a gentle and quiet spirit isn't just a female thing. It's expected of everyone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? Because the fruit of the Spirit is, right, these kinds of things: gentleness, peace, patience, and kindness, and so on. Okay, there's nothing unmanly about that. Okay, there's nothing girly about that, right? Christ displayed every single one of those qualities, and at the same time, he was steadfast, immovable, right, absolutely certain of his mission and principles, and he was strong and sturdy, right? In Isaiah, the Lord says about his servant, he says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry aloud in the streets," right? He will not raise his voice and make a racket, right? He will not cause his voice to be heard in the street, okay? So this is Christ's meekness. It says a bruised reed he will not break, right? He'll not snap off, or a smoking wick he will not quench, he will not put out, right? This is the Lord's gentleness and his quiet spirit. And then it says he will faithfully bring forth justice, and he will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. So there's his strength and fortitude and manliness. And it says, "And the coastland shall wait for his law," right? He will not cause a ruckus in the streets, but he will not also be a pushover, right? It says he will not fail in his mission until he has accomplished justice on the earth. So there's no weakling there. That was Isaiah, I believe, 42. Isaiah 11 says this about Christ. It says, "With righteousness he will judge the poor, and he will decide with equity for the meek of the earth." So here's the Lord's gentleness. Then the very next line says, "He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." So there's his might and power. "Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Okay, but immediately after that, once again, that's where it says the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the cow and the bear will graze together, and the nursing child will play around the cobra's hole. "And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Okay, this is these are the qualities of a well-grown Christian. Okay, that's a man or a woman who understands and knows the Lord. Of course, strong, certain, holy, not compromising, right? Loving righteousness and hating iniquity. But at the same time, this insistence on being unselfish and meek and tranquil. Okay, slaves likewise, right? Wives likewise, husbands likewise, right? All of you, says Peter, develop the same character. Okay, it's not wimpy, even though it's meek. You get me? And on the flip side, it's not arrogant, even though it's confident. Okay, all of you, see verse 8. All of you, be like-minded, right? And that word means something like harmonious, right? That takes gentleness. It takes patience. Be unanimous. Okay, living in concord with shared biblical values and allied in your purpose, right? Be like-minded. Next word there in verse 8, where it says having compassion in our version, the literal word is sympathetic, right? Sympathetic, a Greek word, right? It's translated here, having compassion for one another, right? My heart goes out to you, yours goes out to me. We care about each other's situations and our well-being. Okay, be sympathetic, be compassionate. Then the next word, Philadelphoi, right? Why is Philadelphia called that? Because it's the city of brotherly love, right? So it's an adjective there that could be read as a noun. Loving brothers, right? Loving siblings, right? Affectionate siblings to each other. The next word, tender-hearted. That's a very interesting, it's a very visceral word, right? It's a word that has to do with feelings in your guts for each other, right? Feelings of warmth and kind emotion to each other. I'd say especially towards those who are burdened or afflicted or being tender, being tested. So tender feelings of pity and mercy towards people, right? A feeling in your guts. And then the last word of verse 8 is, it says courteous in this edition, but humble-minded. And the commentators, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, make a very interesting observation about that word. It's different from being humble. Humble-minded means you are making a conscious effort to being humble, right? I'm going to choose such and such course of action, right? I'm minded towards humbleness, towards humility, okay? Full of good manners, intentional about serving, right? I'm putting myself at your disposal, humble-minded. And then in verse 9, this incredible determination to imitate Christ's refusal to repay in kind. And now we've had this thought through the last several sections. We had it again in our men's Sunday school lesson this morning about make sure that no one repays evil for evil. Okay, retaliation, vengeance, vindictiveness. All right, my cause is in the hands of the Lord. Right, Isaiah 50. Right, puts words in the Lord Jesus' mouth. The Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Okay, there's this insistence on being unselfish. In fact, it's like a disregard for yourself and accepting the lower place, which we talked about last time, right? When you're dealt evil, which aren't we all now, right? When you're dealt evil, don't return evil in kind. Okay, when you're insulted or reviled, or, you know, to refuse to do the same back. Okay, in fact, countering evil and overcoming evil with good, right, with well-doing. Peter says that is the call that the Lord has laid on your life, right? To this you were called, not to return evil for evil, right? This is how you are going to show that you belong now to the Lord Jesus. So here's this question, you know, people ask, you know, what's God's will? How do I know what God's will is? Well, it's another place in the Bible where it tells you this is God's will, is that you return good for evil, that you return a blessing for a curse, that you pray for those who persecute you and spitefully, right? What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Then you will be sons of your Father in heaven, right? You're a chip off the old block if you do this thing. Right, like father, like son. If you're, that's what it means to be begotten. Right, begotten again in the image of him whose life is in you. And what does Jesus say right there in the Sermon on the Mount about how God is kind? Right, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He causes his rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Right, to this you were likewise called. Right, likewise, husbands likewise, wives likewise. And what does the Father have in store here for those who do that? Okay, those who follow the path that Jesus has marked out for us. It says here that, end of verse 9, that you, he has laid up for you an inheritance, right? An incorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance. Okay, and then he quotes, I want you to notice this, it's not just the life to come. Right, the quote that he gives here is from Psalm 34, and it shows that God's blessings are not just for the life to come. They're also for the life that now is. And you can see it from verse 10. Okay, by the way, Psalm 34, just a tremendous psalm. It's worth memorizing. He's already, obviously, Peter has Psalm 34 in his mind because he already said, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's from that same psalm. Verse 10 says that whoever would love life and see good days, right? We're talking about these days. Of course, we've got good days laid up for us in the far future, but who would love life and see good days? I love being able to say at the end of a day, especially a Sunday, you know, we've been in the Lord's house twice. We've seen one another's faces. You've had a meal. You've maybe had a nap, you know, and I like to be able to say, it was a good day, right? I love life today, right? Or even at the during the week, you've had a long, tiring, hardworking day. You can still say it was a good day. The Lord was near, the devil was far away. The Lord has been good to me. Okay, and the several funerals that we've had over the last couple of years. You know, I remember saying it, I think, at the end of the day when we buried your dad, and I know it was the day we buried my dad, it was a good day. Same with Neil, with Uncle Horace, with other people that we've buried. You know, at the end of it, we know the Lord's blessings, we know the gospel, and we've been able to comfort one another with the words of God, and we've been able to say, all in all, it was a good day, right? God's peace was with us, okay? And as I said a few weeks ago, any Christian can live this kind of life, okay? Afflictions are all around, right? Afflictions loom over our heads, but the Christian is a transformed person, right? Already in this life, right? It's you don't have to wait entirely for the life to come in order to receive the blessings of life, right? God bestows blessings now for his children, right? Good days are within reach already. As I said, for any Christian, and it doesn't matter what station in life you occupy, okay? We've talked about the great and the small, right? We've talked about slaves even, the haves and the have-nots, like your devotional said, right? There's the haves and the have-nots. Well, the ones who have earthly power, the ones who don't, okay, citizens under a harsh regime, slaves under a harsh master, wives with a poorly understanding husband, okay, anyone, each, all of you, Peter says all of you. How? It's in verse 10 and 11. How will you attain these days? If you would love life and see good days, then do this. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, this is 10, and his lips from speaking deceit. Okay, we're talking about your speech. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Don't just wish for it. Act towards it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay, so that's, for what it's worth, that's Psalm 34, 12 to 16 that Peter just quoted. So you see things like the importance of holy and restrained speech, right? Anger and insults and vulgarity, right? Those things are going to come at you. They should never come from you, okay? Like I said, insistence on being meek and unselfish, and like indeed disregarding the self. Okay, Christ showed us this. He opened not his mouth, right? As a lamb before shearers is silent, right? He didn't answer back. He didn't talk back. He opened not his mouth. Okay, so one of these key principle for loving life and seeing good days is put a restraint on your mouth. Okay, take pity in your heart on those who afflict you, right? Understand that, you know, they're ignorant, they're slaves to the devil, they don't know what they're doing, okay? They treated Christ this way, they're going to treat you this way, okay? Your cause is in the hand of your master, right? The Lord God will help me, therefore I know I will not be ashamed, I will set my face like a flint because I know, right? I know I will not be disgraced, ultimately, okay? Turn away from evil and do good instead, right? Seek peace, seek harmony, reconciliation, okay? Pursue it, not vengeance, right? Christians are not to try to even the score. They're supposed to seek peace. Obviously, that means things like forgiveness, grace, like God's grace towards sinners, right? Patience and endurance in affliction, okay? So to me, all of this has formed a very nice counterpoint to all of our talk about Christian warfare lately, right? And the Christian soldier. We don't wage our war in the way that the world wages war, do we? Right? What did Jesus say? Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Okay? You have to take a stand against the evil one and his schemes, but the Christian's stand consists in returning good for evil. Okay, this is how you fight. This is how we resist. It's how we bring honor to our captain, right? By seeking peace and brotherly love, right? By cultivating a personal righteousness. That's how you war against the devil, right? I'm going to insist on selflessness and goodness and holiness, right? Simply by being humble-minded, by being respectful always, by being honoring of your fellow Christians, as honoring as you can be. Okay, that way, the devil will not outwit us, right? Because we're aware of his schemes, right? But if everyone was humble-minded, peace-making, he would not be able to infiltrate and divide us. Okay, why does it work this way? Well, because of verse 12. It says, because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. You want the Lord on your side? Do you want the blessings? Do you want to be able to say, I love life, I see many good days, right? If you want to be strong in the Lord, well, who does the Lord act on behalf of? Who does he keep watch over? Who does he listen to? It's the righteous. Okay, his ears are attentive to the prayers of the righteous. And righteousness then consists contextually here of all of the qualities that Peter's been laying out for us. Christian harmony, compassion, tender-heartedness, humble-mindedness, right? Patient endurance of mystery, like refusing to repay in kind evil for evil. That's righteousness. And that is whom the Lord will intercede on behalf of, and whom he will bless. This last bit, so if you rewind back to chapter 2 and 11 and 12, that was the beginning of this section, and this is the close of it. And you can kind of see how the two passages form a pair of bookends. So 2:11, where he introduced this, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct so honorable among the Gentiles, that even though they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works," see, you repaid good for evil, "by your good works which they observe, they may give God the glory in the day of visitation." So he's been talking since then about submission and respect and exemplary behavior, right? Restraint from popping off when somebody threatens you or somebody insults you or when you've been done wrong. Okay, 2:15 said, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And 2:17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Right? All of this stuff is because why? Because the eyes of the Lord keep watch on the righteous. His ears listen to their prayers, right? And God intercedes for the righteous, and God surrounds the righteous with lots of blessings, his peace and his strength and so on, okay? And it makes their days good so that they love life, okay? So, you know, remember this is Peter talking, right? Peter the fisherman, you know, a manly man. I'm sure he's got calloused hands, big shoulders, sunburn. You know, this is big, aggressive Peter, right? Once upon a time, he was ready to, you know, take a swing with a sword. Okay, impetuous, short-tempered Peter. The Lord changed him. Okay, that man wrote all of this stuff about kindness, gentleness, right, to mutual peacemaking, being humble, courteous, tranquil, okay, not repaying harm for harm, right? This is the man who said, "Lord, shall we swing with the sword?" Okay, this is God's calling. He says this is God's calling for you. So to back up to verse 7, this man says to the other men, "Husbands, likewise," remember Peter's married, "dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the," it's an adjective, "giving honor to the female vessel being the weaker, since you and she are heirs together of the gracious gift of life, and look, so that your prayers won't be hindered," right, because that's what he just says in 12. I got the order backwards, but, you know, he says the same thing twice. Who does God listen to? Who will he intercede for? The righteous. Okay? The kind husband, the good husband, the tender-hearted one, the self-controlled husband, right? The holy husband, right? Men, your fellowship with God depends on your conduct in the home, right? It depends on your treatment of your wife, right? Honor your wife. Peter says, with understanding. Where's that? Verse 7. Dwell with them with understanding. So the Greek word literally just means knowledge. Okay, according to knowledge. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. So what knowledge are you talking about? Well, I think Christian knowledge for sure, for one thing. You know, you've got to, husbands, you've got to know the biblical model and purpose of marriage. You've got to know the biblical roles of male and female according to God's plan. You've got to know the biblical doctrine of the human condition, okay, the condition of the saved person. Matter of fact, Nancy, we were just talking about this, right? You're simultaneously saved and a sinner, right? Here's two sinners living in the same space in the most intimate relationship, and that requires a lot of patience and understanding and gospel knowledge, right? Here's this person that I am responsible for, and I have to dwell with her according to Christian knowledge, right? As she and I are making progress toward heaven together, okay? That kind of knowledge, okay? Dwell with your wives according to knowledge, right? Understand that kind of understanding. Understand the Bible and the biblical understanding of marriage and the condition of the human being. But also, I think, understanding her, you know, according to knowledge of her in particular. You know, she's not you. She's a different, like men and women are different, you know, and she's different from other women, right? You have this one woman that you are to, you're called to understand and know and be aware of what are her particular sensibilities, you know, what are her abilities, because it's a different set of skills and emotions than the man's, okay? You have to learn her. Right? Dwell with your wife according to that kind of knowledge if you're going to be as good a shepherd as you can be. Okay, know her. And Peter says, she is, after all, your spiritual equal. Alistair Begg pointed out something that I've never forgotten. I don't know, I must have heard it 15 years ago. I never forgot it. He said there are two very, very important letters in this sentence in verse 7. And the two most important letters that you better not miss them are the ER at the end of the word weak. The weaker vessel. Understand? Good point. I've never forgotten that, okay? Neither you nor your spouse is self-sufficient, right? Neither of you really is that strong, right? We all need the Lord every hour of every day. We both give in to temptations, right? We both are under attack from the devil. Nobody is able to stand against the devil on their own. You're both weak. You both need the Lord all the time. So, okay, good point. I've always remembered that. But the wife needs to respect her husband, and the husband needs to honor his wife. And that's what Peter says, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And I've also, I forget who said it, maybe it was the guy from Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia that seems like that stuck in my head too. Think in terms of steel pot and porcelain vase. Okay, they're both vessels. One's stronger, one's weaker, but that's not the main quality of them, right? They're both vessels. They're both useful for a lot of things. They're just useful for different tasks, okay? The steel pot, though, and I said this in Sunday school this morning, too, you know, you can kind of bang it around, and you can put it over the fire, and you can crank up the heat and boil your dinner in it, and you can scour and scrub it and sort of throw it away in the cabinet, and, you know, it won't get hurt. You can't do that with a china plate, you know, or with a crystal vase, okay? They have different uses, right? So treat the one with honor, right? That's the idea, to cherish it, prize it, treat it the way that you would treat something that is valuable and irreplaceable and precious, okay? That's what Peter, I think, is getting at here. With understanding, right? Understanding, yes, as a Christian, I understand certain things, but as a husband with my wife, I understand certain things about her. Okay, so he says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Okay, so think about Peter's wife. You know, we never really meet her. We meet the mother-in-law for a minute. But Peter's wife, her marriage changed over the years, don't you think? I mean, don't you think their marriage got a lot better as the years went by? I would think so. And that should happen in a Christian household, right? That they should improve with time because the Holy Spirit, polishes and shapes and forms both of the vessels. But the ones that see the most fruit, the most improvement, are the ones where the spouses honor each other, pray together and pray for each other, go out of their way to humble themselves for each other, strive together for the cause of the gospel, right? Partners in the gospel, and they seek God's glory together, right? And they seek God's instructions in the word, and when they find them, they follow them. Okay, I would say, in short, two Christians who model their lives after everything Peter has just been saying for the last chapter. If you're not married, I would say this to you. Peter's words still apply, okay? Verse 8, all of you, likewise, right? If all Christians would be the kind of person that Peter describes here, well, you wouldn't have very much trouble finding a mate, for one thing, and there would not be that much as much friction in Christian homes as there is. Okay, and I have said it to each of my three sons, aim to be the kind of man that a woman would want to have. Okay, and not just any woman, you know, aim to be the kind of man that a strong, sensible, and spiritual Christian woman would want to have. OK, Okay? A woman whose own goals in life are God's goals. Right? Aim to be a man who's got, you know, head on straight, slow to get angry, righteous in all the ways that's described here, right? Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears listen to their prayers, right? If men would concentrate on being that kind of man, and women would concentrate on being that kind of woman, God takes care of all the rest. Okay, his ears are open to the family prayers. Just by way of wrapping up here, the story is told of an English nonconformist minister called Philip Henry. And if you've ever heard of Matthew Henry, the great commentator, this is Matthew Henry's dad. So Philip Henry, mid-1600s, nonconformist in England at that time means that you're going to be shut out from all of the official state religion, right? All the Church of England, you're going to be denied the comfortable career and the mobility and that sort of thing, okay? Philip's life from a youth up was zealous and devoted to the Word of God and to the people of God, right? He studied hard. He was a scholar. He was an excellent minister. In his late 20s, God provides a woman called Catherine. Philip is a, you know, minister in a little church. I read that his church was usually about 40, never got bigger than twice that. So look, about this size. His wife-to-be, Catherine, shares his mind for the gospel. She is just as zealous for the word of God, striving together for the faith, right? And they go courting. Well, she's from a much wealthier family. They have a large estate and so on. And, of course, social connections are all that's important, really, in marriages in England at that time. And so the father is not in favor of the marriage and says to Catherine about this young minister, he may be a perfect gentleman. He may be a brilliant scholar. He may be an excellent preacher, but we don't know where he's from. And her response is, that's true. We may not know where he is from, but I know where he is going, and I would like to go with him. Understand what she said? Okay, so I would say that to men. Just listen to Peter and mind what he tells you and set your heart on being the kind of man that a girl would say that about. I mean, maybe I don't know where he's from, but I know where he's going, and I should like to go with him. Our Father, thank you, Lord God, for your precious word, and we just pray for one another, Lord, some married, some unmarried, some formerly married, some maybe someday, and we just ask you, Father, to make us the men and women that you have called us to be, Lord, no matter what our station in life, high or low, rich or poor, famous or unknown, Lord, let your people conform to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ through the motions of your Spirit in our heart. Thanks for the instruction today. In fact, for the whole day, Lord, it was a good day, to be in your house and to be with your saints and to enjoy your many blessings. And we know, dear God, that the best is yet to come, and for that we are so thankful. Take us home safely tonight, Lord. Give us rest and peace, and empower us to stand against sin and the flesh and the devil this week. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.